take a moment of silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the capacity to function according to your will and thereby glorify you as we deploy your perfect Word into our experience, demonstrating your perfect veracity and faithfulness and all of the perfections that characterize your essence. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing in our study of the doctrine of the winner, and we're recognizing the source of the power for the winner is God's grace that's acquired by means of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And we're looking at Jeremiah's thinking as he was dealing with the adversity associated with the fall of Jerusalem to the Chaldeans, where he says in Lamentations 3, verse 21, "This I recall to my mind, and it gives me confidence because the Lord's mercy never fails, His grace provisions never cease. They're renewed every morning. Great is your faithfulness, therefore I have hope." Of course, that means confidence in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait silently on Him. So in our study of the doctrine of the winner, we've noted Hebrews 12:2, where Jesus Christ becomes the archon or role model for the believer. He's the one who established the path. He blazed the trail. He was the first one who born of a virgin after being conceived by the Spirit, was born with no old sin nature and was filled with the Spirit from birth, and therefore had the capacity to learn God's Word from that point forward and deploy it as was necessary under the mentorship of the Spirit, never failing. And as a result, he now seated at the right hand of the Father, per Hebrews 12:2. And we follow in his footsteps per the discussion in Revelation 2 and 3 to the churches that we've noted were in the part of Greece that's now Turkey, Anatolia. And they're associated with each of these churches is the potential for becoming a winner. The word Nike is used, and Nike was the Greek word that was used to describe the individual who prevailed or overcame, and we're to overcome the world with the power system that Jesus Christ overcame the world. So we've noted that the winner believers are the unknown, unsung heroes of history. The winners are those who are not considered by the world to be wise or noble. And they're the crisis personality who stand in the spiritual gap to preserve the nation during the course of human history. Under the principle there of as goes the believer, so goes the client nation. You know, if you look at the propagation of the client nations once Israel fell in 70 AD, it goes from SPQR through Spain and Portugal and France and Germany and Holland and England and America. There's probably a few other stops there that are not quite as obvious, but those are the obvious countries that carried the lampstand through the course of the church age. And these individuals, as the pivot moved within Europe, the client nation moved, because the ascendancy of the nation is related to the thought of the pivot. And we have that principle in Ezekiel 22, where it says, "I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one." So here we see a lack of individuals with positive listening to the Word of God. And of course, the consequence of that was that I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with fire. My wrath, their way I brought upon their heads, declares the Lord. So this is the principle of sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind, and the principle of you can do nothing against the truth but only for the truth. So we are constantly operating before God, and the challenge to us is to deploy His Word and thereby glorify Him. And if we fail to do that, then we will be disciplined, and that will cause us to suffer loss at the evaluation, although we still remain in the family of God because of our association with Jesus Christ by grace and faith alone. So these individuals glorify God by learning God's word of truth that enables them to exploit God's grace system to the maximum, because they wait patiently on Him instead of trying to do it themselves. So the system that God has provided is a system of grace, not of works. We see that principle in Ephesians 2, by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The system is a process of learning how God has provided for us what we need, and then acquiring it by means of the thinking of God, of Jesus Christ, who's recorded in Scripture. And that thought then provides capacity to receive grace imputation under the various categories of grace, and that enables us to glorify God as we function in His plan. So it's all about grace and not about works, although in the process there's a lot of work done. But to God, the glory all belongs to God. It's not from us. The winner exploits God's grace system in the maxim, and in order to see this, we've taken up the study of the doctrine of grace in the context of exploiting it in order to become a winner or victor in God's system that provides the believers, while they are physically alive on the earth in the devil's world, as members of God's royal family in union with Jesus, under the principle of greater is He who's in you than He is in the world. So, again, we are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ by virtue of our union with Him at faith in Christ alone, and we are members of God's royal family, sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus, and He who is in us is greater than He who is in the world. And this connects with this concept that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and evil spirits in heavenly places. See, God's objective for us is to defeat the enemy where the enemy really is. Flesh and blood are simply representatives of the spiritual, invisible spiritual power that's behind the scenes. In the case of the unbeliever and those who are negative to God's word, they're projected, or Satan projects his power through them. In the case of God and Jesus Christ, God's power and Christ's power is projected through believers. But only those believers who have capacity to actually utilize it. And unfortunately, there are many believers who are saved and going to heaven because of their union with Christ, but who fail to take advantage of God's grace provision and thereby end up being compromised and, in essence, ultimately, in some regards, work for the dark side, although they can't really ever be completely of the dark side because of their union with Christ. And unfortunately, there are many in our country today that are like that. And as a result, they're completely deceived by the darkness of the cosmic system, rather than being aware of the realities that are being faced by the nation and as a result of the negative volition that has become pervasive. We've noted that logistical grace is completely compatible with God's integrity because it does not compromise His perfect essence. And we are constantly recognizing that truth. The reason it's grace and faith is because God has to do all the work for it to be sufficient. Anything that involves human energy is not sufficient because it would compromise His essence. And so it always goes back to being compliant with God's integrity. And that means what His righteousness demands, as justice of God executes through His grace. And it's not a product of human work, although, again, humans are involved, but it's only really their volition that's involved. So it cannot compromise. Grace does not compromise His essence. And the last time we were noting the logistical grace rationale that Jesus explained to His disciples in Matthew 6:25-34, which I'll repeat. It says, "For this reason I say to you, not to be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, or for your body as to what you will put on it. As is not life more than food and body more than clothing?" So this is Him repeating the concept that He Himself used when He dealt with the devil in Matthew 5, verse 5, where He said, "The man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." See, Jesus Christ recognized that the battle was spiritual. And while the body was necessary for us to be here on this earth, and then that's why I refer to it as an earth suit, the real power system and the real individual lives inside the body, in the soul. And so Jesus is explaining that the soul is much more important than the body. Of course, there's a lot of reasons for that, one of which, of course, is that the soul lives forever, and the body does not, although we will receive a resurrection body that will live forever at the resurrection. So, but we're to be locked into the primary, what's of primary importance, and that, of course, is what nourishes the soul rather than the body, even though, again, God knows what we need, and he's more than capable of providing it. So he goes on, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor do they reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And of course, the answer to that question is, you are. And who of you being worried can add a single hour to his life? You know, this is a play on words, where in the original language, the idea was that you couldn't add one dimension by thinking about another dimension. There's actually two dimensions involved in the way it was originally stated. And often that's missed, as it is in this case in the New American Standard. But the point is, it was an impossibility. In other words, we cannot add anything to our life, change anything significantly about it by worrying about it. So it's a mandate not to be worried, because God has it under control. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. And of course, Solomon was recognized as the greatest of the Israelite kings, the richest man on the earth. And as a result, he was certainly able to be clothed very opulently. But if God is so clothed as the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little doctrine? So the point here is for us to have the doctrine. And of course, when you see the word faith, it always involves that body of information which we believe. So a person with little doctrine means either one of two things, or both actually. Either they don't believe what they know to be true, in other words, they have little confidence or little belief in what they know the Word of God says, or they don't know the Word of God, and so what they believe is insufficient because they don't know what to believe. So you can look at it from two different perspectives, and the reality here is that it's effectively the same. You have little doctrine and little confidence in doctrine, and as a result, you have no capacity to function on the spiritual level. Remember, the spiritual life is functioned on the basis of God's Word. God's Word is characterized as faith or doctrine, and that becomes our reality. It says in other passages, it says, the righteous one shall live by faith. And that means righteous shall live by means of the doctrine that they believe. So believing the doctrine is what makes it reality. If it's, you can have the doctrine in a book, it doesn't help you. It has to be in your soul. And you have to be resting on what is in the Word of God, because it's in your soul under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And of course, that's the essence of the faith rest life. He goes on to say, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? So those are all the things that we would, the natural individual would pursue, because those are the things that he has to have to survive on the planet. And so he goes on to say, for the Gentiles, and this in the analogy, Gentiles in the context of Matthew is basically unbelievers. Seek these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek you first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So what we have here is the principle of logistical grace, where if a person is connected with Jesus Christ through faith in Christ alone, they have his righteousness. And as a result, all these things will be added to you. So it goes on to say, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So this is the principle of living one day at a time and glorifying God as we deploy his word into our experience with confident expectation in him, no matter what happens. And that's the idea. So this present passage contains four mandates against worry. God commands us not to worry because under logistical grace, he will provide for us, regardless of our spiritual status. So again, we see in this passage, there's no connection between God's provision and positive or negative volition. It's an unconditional reality. Now, you will have adversities, because we are in the world and the world is opposed to us. And Jesus himself told the disciples that if the world loved him, they would love us. And of course, the answer, they didn't love him. Why? Well, we know that by the fact that they used two systems of jurisprudence to condemn him and put him on the cross. Now, we know that God was just simply utilizing negative volition to advance his plan, because the wrath of man always glorifies God. So even negative volition glorifies God. So God was simply utilizing the negative volition that he knew would exist within the sphere of the Jews, as well as the negative volition he would exist in the sphere of the Romans, and he took that as an opportunity to put his son on the cross, because ultimately it was the son that was God's work to put him on the cross, because that's what was necessary for the resolution of the angelic conflict. It was also what was necessary to resolve the issue of the fall of mankind. So Jesus Christ, as we've noted in Revelation, was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the earth. And the fact that the Jews and the Romans were negative is just a detail. It was an inevitable result of living in the devil's world and being deceived. And of course the devil was attempting to destroy Jesus, and he tried to do it in any way that he could. And of course he failed, because actually in his what would appear to be his great victory, he lost. Because it was in those 3 hours of darkness on the cross that he received the imputation and judgment for the sins of the world, thereby making sin a non-issue in the relationship with God. So that was God's greatest victory. And based on that, everything else is just a fait accompli. So what we have provided for us because of from logistical grace is a product of Jesus' victory when he defeated the devil on the cross. Remember that logistical grace is provided for every believer, whether or not they choose to learn, believe, or apply God's word of truth. See, the point is that after you're saved, God, you're in the family. And so as a result, God will not ever leave you or forsake you, and he will be faithful even if we are faithless, because of the principle of integrity. The principle from the first command is that God's grace cannot be measured, so it's not quantifiable. See, that's another, Paul mentioned this also in the principle of should we sin that grace abounds? And he said, no, never, we should never do that. But the reality was that the grace of God would be sufficient to cover whatever we did. And so if you sin more, there's going to be more grace, because the finished work of Christ on the cross was sufficient to cover it all. So that doesn't mean you should have negative volition and do things wrong, because that's not advantageous, and there are other consequences to that negative volition. But God's grace is always going to cover that failure because of what he did for us through Jesus Christ. He goes on to say here in this passage, "You are more important than a bird, so stop worrying. Fear, worry, and anxiety are the product of ignorance of or unbelief of or rejection of God's logistical grace provision." And of course that's where many believers function. They have negative volition to the grace package of God because they don't understand it, they don't really believe it, or in some cases they may know about it and reject it. And of course one way we reject God's logistical grace is to reject legitimate authority. We have to recognize that there's a connection between God's grace package and legitimate authorities in life. We must believe the doctrine, other aka faith, in order to benefit from it. And that's the principle of Romans 1:17, which I had just previously mentioned. "For in it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The righteous one shall live by means of faith." So the point is that we live by means of faith or doctrine. So our reality is not what we see. It's not what we hear. It's not what we taste or what we touch, although I mean that's an aspect of reality. It doesn't comprise the entire range of reality. Doctrine reveals the entire range of reality. The problem with empiricism, which is the senses, and rationalism, is that they can be perverted and they can be rendered ineffective or insufficient in recognizing the complete range of truth. So the only thing that is uncompromisable when it comes to perception is faith. And that, of course, faith in the Word of God, which can never fail. It's more real than even the universe that we live in, because the faith will exist after the universe has been terminated by fire, as we see that in 2 Peter. "Regardless of the believer's failure to comply, God continues to support every believer because he's faithful even when we are not. God provides logistical grace support for winners as well as losers, and winners express confidence and losers worry, and worry is an expression of the sin of fear." See, when we fear, we are actually failing the grace of God. We are drifting off course and rejecting God's grace, because we have to recognize that God has everything under control all the time. And if he's allowing it to happen, he has a plan for the whole thing to work out for our benefit in the end. And the challenge to us is to recognize that through the entire process. The more important, the more things you, we've noted this before, this is the principle of fear. The more things you surrender to fear, the more things you, about which you worry, the more things you worry about. So we, here we see the regenerative nature of fear. To the extent to which you surrender to fear, you increase the power of fear in your life. And the extent to which you surrender to worry, you increase the power of worry in your life. Yet in spite of all this, God keeps you alive. See, even though we worry and have fear, God still comes through for us and prevents circumstances of, for as long as he wants to keep us here from comprising a situation where we would be taken off. Remember, we can't be taken off the planet until such time as he's ready for us to leave. The more things you acquire the power of fear in your life, the greater your capacity for arrogance and becoming a loser. The more you acquire the power of worry in your life, the greater your capacity for worrying and becoming a loser. But God still supports you because of his integrity love. So, in final analysis, our status before God is determined by his integrity and not ours. But the challenge to us and the mandate for us is to grow, as we've noted in 2 Peter, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The application of Matthew 6:34 is that grace gives you the ability to live one day at a time and not be handicapped by past failures or distracted by concern for what could possibly happen in the future. Orientation to logistical grace enables the believer to live in the present without being encumbered by the past or the future. You see, God has it all under control. The past, well, those sins are forgiven if we rebounded. And in the future, that hasn't happened and it's in the hands of God. So we're to be constantly oriented to God's grace in the system and recognize his sufficiency in it. So logistical grace emphasizes the principle of living today and thereby therefore fulfilling the principle of living one day at a time and living each day as unto the Lord. The a fortiori rationale related to logistical grace is found in Romans 8:31 and 32, where it says, therefore, to what conclusion are we forced? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, God who did not even spare his own son, but on behalf of us he delivered him over to judgment, how should we not with him in grace freely give us all things? You see, God paid the price for our freedom on the cross. And there's no sacrifice that he gave, nothing that he gives that exceeds that. The sacrifice of his son and his son's willing sacrifice of himself on the cross was sufficient to cover anything. It was the greatest sacrifice that could ever be implemented. It's so great that there's absolutely nothing that is greater. And no summation of failures that is greater. So it's greater than the sum of all. It's greater. The work of Christ on the cross is greater than the sum of all the failures of man through the entire history of mankind. And should the sum become even incrementally larger, the grace of God is even made greater because you can't ever exceed it. So that's the point. The principle here is that since he gave his son, which is the greatest, how can he not freely give us all things? And of course the a fortiori is that he certainly will. Logistical grace is the basis for the believer's stability in time. In 1 Peter 5:12b, we have, I have written to you specifically, exhorting and testifying that this is true, the true grace of God, stand fast in it. So the challenge to us is to stand and just lock ourselves down in the grace of God. Now that's a mental lockdown, if you will. It's being fully cognizant of what God has done and resting in quiescence of soul in that sphere. Logistical grace is God's provision for the believer to develop momentum in his plan. We have in Hebrews 12:28, therefore, because we have received to ourselves an unshakable kingdom, let us keep holding grace through which we may render acceptable service to God with devotion to Christ and his word. So here we have the motivation for our function in the plan. That's grace orientation. And of course, grace orientation leads us into doctrinal orientation, which we develop in our motivation for devotion to Christ, which is ultimately occupation with Christ. Even when believers reject God's provision and enter into reversionism, in other words, they leave off from God's grace, God continues to provide logistical grace support. 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Now, how do you do that? Well, you misapply it. You're receiving it regardless. See, the point is you have received the grace of God. You continue to receive the grace of God, but you can misuse it. What that simply means is you are taking it and wasting it on things that aren't important or things that don't advance you within the plan. See, God provides believers with all the resources they need, even if they choose not to take advantage of His grace, to do what He would have them do, in other words. So He allows people to misuse it. That's why grace teaches us, as it says in Titus, to deny ungodliness and all wrongdoing. See, grace is the space God gives us to advance. And if we choose to reject the advance, He still gives us the grace. And the purpose there is to lead us to the point where we will actually accept the challenge and keep moving. In Galatians 5:4, it says, you have drifted off course from grace. So that's an individual who has, it says fallen from grace in the New American Standard, but the word fallen is the Greek word ekpipto, that really means to separate yourself from, to deviate from. And falling is an expression of that, but it really means to disregard God's grace or to misuse God's grace. And because in reality, the concept of fall implies that you're going to be separated from God's provision, and that's not the case. It just means that you have rejected the proper use of it. So you drifted off course from it. Hebrews 12:15 says, see that no one falls back from the grace of God. So this is the point here is that in the New American Standard, in this case it says, come short of it. The word there is hysterio. That means to come short of, to fail, to come behind. And basically it's, again, misusing God's grace. Because God's grace is coming through for you regardless, and you're simply not taking advantage. And of course, what happens there? You end up creating wood, hay, and straw rather than gold, silver, and precious stones with your time on the planet. Logistical grace is provision. God's provision for believers to learn God's word of truth and advance to the high ground of spiritual maturity. Logistical grace is how God sustains a believer's life in spite of opposition in the devil's world. And these categories of opposition are described in many passages, including Job 5:20, where it says, in famine he will redeem you from death, and in war from the power of the sword. You will be hidden from the scourge of the tongue. Of course, that's in other words, that's people speaking evil of you or accusing you of doing things you didn't do. And you will not be afraid of violence when it comes. You will laugh at violence and famine, and you will not be afraid of the wild beasts. You will be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field will be at peace with you. So you will know that your tent is secure. So that's the principle of recognizing God's grace in the midst of the adversity of the devil's world. God's providing for you. Psalms 33:19, He delivers their soul from death. That's what He does for us. In Psalm 56:13, we have, you have delivered my soul from death. This is David speaking specifically of his own situation. Psalm 68:19-20, blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burdens, the God who is our salvation. The God is to God, us a God of deliverance, and to God the Lord belongs escape from death. So the point here is that God always comes through for us. So the time, manner, and place of our physical death is a matter of God's sovereignty, and God does and can often prolong the believer's physical life on the planet, per Psalms 102:19-20, Psalms 102:23-24, Psalms 118, and Proverbs 14:27. The perseverance and formation of God's word of truth includes the faithfulness of God's integrity and the mechanics of inspiration from God. So we see all of these resources come to us because of who and what God is. Part of logistical grace is the provision of the laws of divine establishment that create and preserve the freedom and authority that is necessary for the believer to advance to spiritual maturity. So much of the provisions that we receive as part of God's grace package accrue to us based on the fact that we live in the client nation. And of course, one of the purposes of the client nation is to take this message outside of the client nation to other places so that we become a witness to the whole world. And of course, that advances the plan of God. So God's grace provision enables us to do that. And so we live in a nation that provides the resources to do that. And at this point in time, we still are the greatest source of evangelism in the world that there is. Logistical grace protects human freedom because free volition is necessary for the resolution of the angelic conflict. And this is why Satan attacks human freedom and attempts to destroy it with tyranny of political correctness, multiculturalism, and internationalism. And we see a huge attack on freedom and on truth in the world today, as people leave off from the grace of God and the principles of establishment and run towards systems of internationalism and tyranny because of satanic deceit. So we'll pick up here next time and continue our study. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word and for the confidence it gives us in you for our situation in the devil's world, no matter what happens, because we know that you're in control of all things all the time and that nothing happens apart from your permissive will. And in the midst of that, you are coming through for us, no matter what. So, and your permissive will actually ultimately works together for the ultimate good for those who love him. So help us to recall this and apply it to our lives as we face the challenges that come our way. And we just thank you in Jesus' name, amen.